Thank you, Belize team, for sharing. It has been an exciting journey just to see God pull together the team that He did, provide the funds that He did, and begin to hear the reports that we are hearing. So I'm very excited for that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Proverbs. There are some Bibles yet at the back corner over there. If you don't have one with you, Proverbs would be about the middle of your Bible. If you open up in the middle, you'll be close. We are all emotional people. Some express it more than others, but we all are feelers. If I ask you about how your day went yesterday, you could tell me what you did, but your real memory is how you feel about what you did yesterday. Do you feel like you accomplished something? So you had this sense of satisfaction? Do you feel disappointed? Did you have a run-in with your boss and you got feelings about that? Did you have something exciting happen? You're looking forward to the next time you see this person. Did you have a great conversation that was satisfying? We're filled with feelings, aren't we? I mean, really, in so many ways, feelings define our lives. They obviously affect us. And here's the impact that gets even bigger than this, is that our feelings affect the people around us. And the kind of sad thing about emotions are that generally negative emotions spread farther and faster. Ever notice that? Negative emotions kind of control the mood of the room. For most people, most of the time, the person with the strongest negative emotions rules. The saddest person, the angriest person, crabbiest person, you know, whatever it is, that seems to be the mood that kind of controls things. And it's the reason why homes are tense. It's the reason why people isolate themselves. People, when there's this negative emotion going on, people will tend to stay to themselves, stay in their cubicle, stay in their room, stay busy in the kitchen, stay busy in the garage, eat meals separately, find reasons to go out and be with your friends. It's just the way it is. And so we realize that we all have kind of emotional issues and that emotions can control us. Here's the question, though. Can we control our emotions? And that's what we want to look at in the book of Proverbs today. Now, as we look at emotions in Proverbs, I'm not naive enough to think that if we take a few Proverbs pills today, you're going to feel better in the morning, okay? That somehow there's the answer to all of these huge issues in our life that affect our emotions. Because there are really big things. There are things that maybe happened to us long ago, tragic things that have kind of overwhelmed us, things that will take time, significant time to process, to accept, to heal, to forgive. There are things that can be helped by counseling and even medication. There's all kinds of issues that surround our feelings. But just as everyone is emotional, everyone is also spiritual, correct? Everything goes back to a relationship with God because this is God's world. He's our Maker. We just celebrated. He's our wonderful Maker. It's His world, and this is His instructions to us about how life works in His world. And so we're going to need to lay the foundation of what life is like and where does emotions fit into all of that. I'm going to use the illustration or metaphor of a tree today to kind of help explain what we find here in God's Word today. But call this tree of our life. What we see when we see a tree is the fruit or the foliage. What we see when we see people is often their demeanor, their outward emotional appearance. So you meet your friend and you know them really well, you know something's up because they aren't looking quite like they usually, they don't have that smile on their face or something. We often discern how someone, we first meet them, something about them based on their emotions, okay? That's the fruit, that's the foliage, but we know there's more to a tree than leaves. There are branches, there are attitudes, we could say, that underlie our emotions. Whereas emotions, we might say, are an inevitable part of reacting to life around us, our attitudes are choices out of which our emotions come. Our attitudes are settled mindsets that we have developed, and really we have chosen them, a way of thinking about things. But that goes deeper still, call it the trunk of the tree, but what has determined our attitude of our mind is really the motive or motives by which we live. What do we really want? What is the compelling desires that drive us? And we're going to look at a key phrase a little later that the book of Proverbs uses, guard your heart. You look through the book of Proverbs as we have been doing the last several months, and you find some key terms over and over and over, but none is more prevalent than the word heart. 70 times in the book of Proverbs we find the reference to the heart. And it's not talking about the pump, okay? It's talking about the center of a person where we make up our mind. The place where we choose, our will. And so we have to, everything that you're going to see on the external of a tree came through the trunk of the tree. So we got to guard our heart, our motives. It's even deeper than that. There are roots to a tree, and the roots to what we, how we are motivated, the attitudes we have, and the emotions we show are really found in our beliefs about God. It is God's world. And so what we believe, what we embrace of what is reality, is based in how we understand God. And here's two phrases that we find. Again, this is somewhat review if you've been with us the last while. We find the phrases, the fear of the Lord and trust in the Lord, over and over. Fear of the Lord has to do with worship. Trust in the Lord has to do with His trustworthy. He's worthy and He's trustworthy. And so these are really a series of questions. Do I indeed believe that God is worthy of my worship, the fear of the Lord, and trustworthy with my life? It's going to change everything. What takes place in the roots changes everything about the tree. Do I believe He is worthy of my worship, trustworthy of my life? The second question, the motive question is, have I settled that my true desire is to please God? There's competition for that one, isn't there? Is it my desire to please God? That's how you build a life. My attitudes. Am I then training my mind to be teachable, generous, content, positive, etc.? These are attitudes we choose, and a variety of these that we'll look at just in the book of Proverbs. And therefore, we can ask this question, do I seek to express my emotions? The key of being expressed, we all have emotions. Will I express my emotions according to godly attitudes, godly motives, founded in firm convictions about who God really is? So that's where we are going today, and we'll start with the root, the fear of the Lord. We've all heard the term anger management. Understand there's even a movie by that name. It's a kind of a catchphrase because everybody realizes the problems that anger creates. Anger makes us lose relationships, marriages, jobs, freedom. You can go to jail because of anger issues. And so there's a problem, and the world is trying to solve that with managing the anger. On the flip side, the world is longing for joy. That's another emotion, right? They want joy, and so they begin to seek joy, happiness, somewhere, doing something. Something they do, something they experience, something they take in, you know, whatever it is, we're going to have to somehow create joy. Here's the question. As a follower of Jesus Christ, as someone who has believed in the message of that cross, you and I are different. We are children of God in a world that is not responding to God. Are we dealing with the anger and are we seeking joy in a different way than the rest of the world? That's the ultimate question. What's our root? Because it will determine, in so many ways, the way we feel. So let's start with the root issues of the fear of the Lord. And I'm just going to show these passages on the slides because we've studied a good number of them already. The fear of the Lord, when you say fear, it really means worship. It's not about being afraid of God. It's about recognizing who He is. And there is this genuine sense of respect and awe. But it has to do with recognizing and placing Him in our mind where He belongs, which is ultimate authority, worthy of all of our praise, gratitude, admiration, devotion. So it's me recognizing who I am as a created being, who He is as the Creator, and responding in my heart and my mind, acknowledging that. That's the worship of God. Is that a root issue? Take a look at these passages in Proverbs. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord," this sense of who He is, "the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." It's a root issue that determines whether we can live life wisely. We'll make wise choices and have better outcomes. I mean, so much of the practicality of the book of Proverbs is that you live this way, it ends up like this, you live like this, and it does this. It starts with a root issue. Have we acknowledged who God is? 14:27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death." We are generally safer and healthier, knowing there's exceptions, knowing there's things that happen in life, but this is how life works. The fear of the Lord, when we respect Him and His principles, healthier and safer. Proverbs 16:6, "Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil." So much of the ruin that takes place in lives comes as a result of pursuing some sinful path, and you can avoid that. Much is avoidable. 19:23, "The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble." Content and untouched. Now, some of us take issue with that we're untouched by trouble, but I think it means this. It is untouched by the fear of consequences for the trouble in our life, sin that would cause trouble. For example, can you go to bed at night and not be worried that something gets found out? That's the fear of trouble that could be caused. The Penn State scandal in recent weeks. Somebody had to have a hard time sleeping for a long time, knowing that there was something that was being covered up. But we can be released from that fear of consequences when we have a proper fear, respect, worship of Almighty God. And then 28:14 says, so it's natural that blessed is the man who always fears the Lord. But he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. The fruit, the result of whether or not we worship is obvious. The fear of the Lord is a root issue. It goes deep. You can't fix a brown tree by painting the leaves green. You probably have a root problem. It's probably something even in the soil surrounding the roots. Priscilla has some flowers. I think it's the clematis that's not doing good this year, and we're thinking it's the soil. What's in the soil of your life? It's one of the reasons. Is it worship? Or is it the world's view of life? It's one of the reasons why it is really a good idea to start a day with being in the Word of God. Because that'll show us who God is. And it can put us into perspective, that's who He is, this is who I am. Just compare that perspective, if we would consistently feed the soil that way, with let's just fill ourselves with ideas of the world. Just imagine if you spent every morning going to an online catalog or looking through stuff you wish you had but couldn't afford. you're more likely with that kind of soil to live your life, your day kind of greedy, resentful of people who have what you don't have. Or focusing on worship, we can focus on what we do have. There's just a difference of perspective depending on what we do with the soil. Fear the Lord. Trusting in the Lord is another root issue. We studied this passage that many Christians have gotten great encouragement from at times of decision. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. The general idea is that God gives us direction in our life's choices, decisions that are hard, when we acknowledge who He is and follow and say, I want to do what you want to do. But notice this expression, don't think you're right about what you've figured out. When we have that stubborn feeling that, I understand this, this is what's got to be, there's no direction and there's no trust. God is worthy, and if He's worthy, He's also trustworthy. So trust Him. So if we are in a situation where we don't know what to do, that might be exactly where we need to be, because God's growing roots. 11:28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf, the tree illustration. People who have accumulated money often, well, I got an answer for that. I can pay for, I can... So that's never going to work. It's the wrong root system. Blessed is he who trusts in the Lord, 16:20. He who trusts in the Lord will prosper. He who trusts in himself is a fool. Solomon's usually quite blunt. Trust in the Lord is a root issue as well. So we need to sometimes come to a place where there is no wisdom, insights that we have, no money that can buy a solution, no friend, no resource. We're at wit's end, and God says, now we can change the soil. Again, don't mean to be naive. There are some issues that cause serious struggles to learn to trust God because you've somehow suffered a betrayal of trust. You may have been financially cheated. Your life's never been the same. You may have suffered abuse as a child, and trusting anyone seems overwhelming. You may have been betrayed by a spouse. You don't want to trust anybody again. I can't imagine your pain or your challenges. I just know this, that God does not cease to be who He is if you have faced those situations. And that He must be seeking to develop a taproot that goes deeper and stronger in some ways than people who have not experienced what you have experienced will ever know. But it cannot change the nature of God's trustworthiness. But as we think about trust, it's something you're going to have to settle over and over again. It doesn't just, okay, now I'm going to trust God. Every situation in life, it seems to me, is forcing us to face it in a new venue. Roots leads to the trunk of the tree. My motives, have I settled? What is my true desire? Now turn with me to Proverbs 4, verse 23. In your outline, I think it says 26, sorry for the typo, 23. One of these 70 verses about the heart, putting it so well, saying, guard your heart. Above all else, guard, look after your heart. For it is the wellspring of life. It's a term talking about the beginning point. Like the Mississippi has headwaters. There's a place where your heart starts. Your life is coming from here. It's a source, a beginning point. Have you settled something about the direction? A trunk of a tree is going this way. Have you settled which way you're going? who you want to please. It doesn't mean that we won't fail, that we won't depart from it, but there are motives that guide what we do. There's a compelling default in our heart that says, I will please self, or I will please God. Though we fail many times, even in our pursuit of God when that's our desire, we have something to come back to if you have settled that is your desire. It's in a sense like we have invited God to say, correct me when self is taking over. Because this is the direction I want to go. And so I want you, Lord, to guard my heart. When we get angry, as an example of a negative emotion, what really is going on is a motive. We can think about the circumstance that made us angry. But what God's inviting us to do is say, okay, let's go a little deeper. What kind of motives are there that God wants to correct? Using a small example, if a young child in your home breaks a vase that you value, you look back at that and go, wow, did I blow sky high. That was an inordinate anger for breaking a vase. And so what's going on? Well, you know, we can think of all kinds of reasons, but what if we begin to say, God, when I get out of control in whatever emotion, whether it's sad or disappointed or anger, what's going on inside? Could be that you're upset because you got to clean up the mess and it's taking time and you've got a very, very busy schedule today and you don't know how you can get everything done and now this, you know? So, what about that motive? There is a selfishness in there and there is a sense that we need to learn to trust the trustworthy God with our schedule. It's not a big deal, but it's a big deal to know why. It could be that by cleaning up the mess, we're late to go see so-and-so, and we have always tried to impress so-and-so. And now here I'm going to be. I'm ready, was running 10 minutes late. Now I'm going to be 20 minutes late. What are they going to think of me? What's the motive? Pride. What if your mother gave you the vase? And you know she is going to be really upset that we allowed this vase to be broken and it came from Aunt so-and-so from the old country, or whatever the story is. And you know, if we have always been living for our mother's approval, that's kind of this dominant thought in our mind, you can't ever make mom mad, that's a motive. I have to get this person's approval instead of God. Could be that a motive is revenge because we have told him and told him and told him to be careful with stuff and he broke the vase. And now we're going to make him pay. And so we've got a motive of revenge. They're going to pay instead of a motive of discipline. And by the way, it's never going to be happy. I'm not saying be happy about the broken vase. I'm just saying that we got to see what is causing us to explode the way we do and then address it at the heart issue, the motive issue, because we can be sure of this. That's what God's looking at. I really think that what God is looking at more than anything is the motives of our heart. We can find a lot of passages, but right here in Proverbs 16:2. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. In other words, we've always got a reason, right? No wonder I was upset. I mean, because after all, we've always got a reason. And God says, yeah, but what about a motive? The motives are what God evaluates. How was it pride? Because verse 5, God really hates pride. The Lord detests the proud of heart. It's a serious thing. Let's address the pride. 17, verse 3. The crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, methods of refining these precious metals. Likewise, we're precious. The Lord tests the heart. So God allows difficulties, crucibles, furnaces, to test our motives. Have you ever thought, as things go wrong, not why me, but Lord, what about me are you addressing? How could this... And it's always positive. God isn't there to crucify us for our motives. He's there to purify our motives, like a furnace purifies. That's the trunk through which everything we do in life comes. So before we can, you know, manage the anger, we've got to manage the motives that flow through the trunk. A couple of weeks ago on the bike trip I took through Black Hills in Colorado, as I was in the Black Hills, it was kind of subconscious. I'm thinking, they don't seem as pretty, and I begin to realize there's a lot of dead trees. I got to the people where I was staying near Rapid City, and he told me about the pine beetle infestation that's going on in the Black Hills in Colorado. Everybody's talking about it. Pine beetles are a plague there now, and there are massive areas. And I began to look at that. I was riding around going, wow, there's whole sections of the forest where you can see as much gray as green. Because the pine beetles lay their eggs in the trunk of the tree, and it circles the trunk of the tree. The first year the tree stays green, but it has cut off the sap. And then the needles turn red. Within a couple of years, the now dead tree, the needles are gray. That's where the gray came from. But the problem in the Black Hills is not gray pine needles. The problem is the pine beetles that are infecting the trunk. And we really have to be thinking about not what did I say? Oh dear, and how can I cover what I say? And what do I do to fix this, manage this? But rather, what are the things that motivate me? God wants to do a great redemptive work in our motives. As He works on our motives, it will affect our attitudes. Attitudes are a settled way of thinking. Or, you could call it, if it's a negative attitude, stuck way of thinking. My mind just keeps thinking like this, keeps thinking like this, keeps thinking like this. A few people have called it to my attention. I get really bristle when they do. When they talk about my attitude, because I got every defense in the world for why I have an attitude like I got. But it's a way of thinking about something. Let's look at some specifics. Chapter 9, verse 9. I think it's wonderful that God would give us an instruction book that would be so practical. That's what has struck me over and over about the book of Proverbs. God certainly knows exactly where we live, how we think. Verse 9, chapter 9. Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. What do you see about this person's attitude? This is a person who is willing to be taught. A humble spirit that says, I don't know everything and there are people around me who can help me have insights into myself. The verses preceding that talk about, verse 7, whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. They'll jump all over you. You've had it happen. Don't rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, he'll love you for it. It's a whole different mindset. Every coach knows there are athletes who are teachable or not. A classroom teacher, a foreman, ministry leader, parent, we all see an issue of whether someone is teachable or defensive. A generous attitude, chapter 11, verse 24. 11:24 and following. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to proverbs, come to poverty. That's one of those proverbs that talks about how you know, the way you are, it determines what you get back. Someone with an open hand, a generous man, verse 25, will prosper. He who refreshes others will be refreshed. On the other hand, verse 26, people curse the man who hoards grain, but blessing crowns him who's willing to sell. And here, kind of a summary, verse 27, he who seeks good finds goodwill, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Someone's always looking for what's wrong in somebody, you know? Someone who's looking to benefit and bless and affirm people. Just funny, isn't it, how what you look for, you find. An attitude here, though, of basically of generosity. A mindset based in a motive of pleasing God, based in a trustworthy confidence in God, yields a person who says, it's okay. I really don't need that piece of cake. You can have it. It's okay. I'll take my car and use my gas. It's okay. I have a trustworthy confidence in God that this is not a big deal. It's a person who thinks of ways to help, whose instinct is yes, not no, with an opportunity to help, isn't looking for excuses how not to help, or why someone else should help, why someone else should, whatever, generosity. It's an attitude, a mindset. Chapter 14, verse 30, an attitude of contentment. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. A content person is healthier, and an envious person is less healthy. Rots the bones. That's pretty serious, whatever that disease is. But it just simply describes a person who is never happy with what they have, always resentful. Somebody always has it better. Not just materially, but somebody has it better. Well, they don't face what I do. You know, and we can have our conversations about how bad I have it as if that somehow gives us special status. Ever had those kind of conversations where there's a competition around the circle of conversation? Who has it worst? As a badge of honor somehow. As if there's an envy status. But the person who says, I am really content with where I'm at financially, health, what age I am, what's going on in my life. The only way we can have that attitude is if we have the motive of pleasing God and the confidence that there is a God who is worthy of our worship and our trust. What's going on in the roots? Do we fear the Lord? Do we worship Him in all circumstances? Quite a few years ago now, thinking 10, 15 at least, Bill Keel was going through, I think it might have been 20 years. Some of you know Bill Keel, moved away now, but a missionary spoke here not that long ago. But they're going through some hard times, and during that season of his life, he continued to share with people and speak. That was his ministry, his career. And what he shared over and over publicly, and you may remember this, was that as he was going through these very difficult times in his family, he says what he sensed God saying to him was, Bill, just worship me. Just worship me. In other words, there was no explanation. There was nothing he was supposed to fix or change or do. He was just supposed to refocus on who God was. I had just kind of processed that thought as I was writing this week. And I saw on Facebook from Deb Schmidt. Deb Schmidt lost her husband, Jim, just these past months. She put a comment on there this week, and I have her permission to say this. Don't worry, I won't tell everybody what you say on Facebook, okay? But Deb said, she says, I thought my grief support group, and what I was learning last night was to just worship when I grieve. Grief is an opportunity to worship. I'm thinking, wow, that's deep. It is. It's because it's root issues. And it's that kind of a root that'll transform the motive to want to please a God that I worship. That'll change the way I think and the attitude I have about really everything. And in fact, I can even have what 17 verse 22 describes as a cheerful heart. We're not even to the emotions yet. But a cheerful heart. 17 verse 22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. the attitude of cheerfulness. There's later on references to cheerful face. But this is a cheerful heart. This is the settled attitude. We've all heard of people who actually get better physically from something because of the difference in their attitude. Cheerfulness, in this sense, at the heart level, is a choice, not a feeling. It's inside. It doesn't even matter if it's outside. It's inside the cheerful heart. It's a decision that says, I want to be cheerful today because my motive is to please a God who is worthy of my worship and trust. And so I can start today saying, I am choosing to be cheerful. The circumstances of life might not cause me to have smiles all day long. No one's pretending here. This isn't fake. This isn't plastic smiles. But this is the kind of thing that Paul was writing about in Philippians when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. He says, I'll say it again, rejoice. Rejoice as an obedience to a command based in a relationship with God. Then he goes on to say, now I know that means, Philippians 4:6, that you're going to have to be anxious about nothing and trust God with everything. I mean, it's going to be a whole bunch of choices where you say, God, I trust you with this. We begin to develop a life of prayer because of this relationship with a God who has loved us so much that He sent His Son to the cross, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin, to take away everything that would keep us from having a relationship with Him. And we will never be happy apart from that relationship. The world is seeking happiness in who knows what, a bag of potato chip, you know, a stiff drink. This is going to do it. Go out and get entertained perfectly. Then I'll be happy. Never. Or maybe worst of all, we expect to find happiness through a person. I need this person to be happy, or I need this person who I'm in a relationship with to be a certain way. This is the marriage pressure that kills marriages. Is we are expecting this other sinful human being who's also running on half empty to somehow satisfy and fulfill needs that only God was ever meant to do and which He does do because He sent His perfect Son compared to the imperfect sinner we're expecting all this stuff from. And His Son died to bring us into that perfect relationship. Wow. God says, I've provided everything you need to think different than you do. And that changes an attitude. And then Proverbs goes on to say that your attitude isn't just about you. Your attitude affects everybody around you. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. There is some hope for this issue that as we started out, we said that, you know, generally the negative emotion rules. But what if you had a God-infected positive attitude? The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the second one? Joy. That means that it's not going to happen apart from the Spirit. True joy is not something we manufacture. We can't change the root system. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. God does something supernatural. And by the way, we only have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us after we've made that decision to put our faith in Jesus Christ, His Son, and our whole life changes. The capacity to have joy enters. And we can not only change the way we are, but now our attitude begins to change the room we're in, the people we're with. 15 verse 23, a man finds joy in giving an apt reply. How good is a timely word? And so we begin to develop an attitude that I am at this job, I am in this church, I'm in this group of, I'm in this family relationships with all the weird things that happen and family relationships. I am in this to actually have a positive impact. It's not about me surviving. It's not about whether or not I enjoy it, so I'm not going to go to the family reunions. It's about the fact that God has put His stamp on me, filled me with His joy, so that I have the kind of words that build people up. So don't say things to tear us down, but such as is building up, Colossians 4. And there's joy in that. This is really saying you find joy when you are ministering to other people with affirming words. Do you understand effort? It's not just compliment. Do we understand that affirmation is to notice and acknowledge verbally something in somebody else that you appreciate or notice. And just tell them that. And you know, probably if they bear the image of God, and they do, there's something there. Okay? And it begins to be a practice, an attitude, a timely word. Or this one, 15 verse 30, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart. Just the look. A smile can change everything. Do you ever notice, you never notice the age of someone who's smiling? You notice the age of people who are frowning. Boy, she's gotten old. So ladies, just throw away the cream and smile more. I don't know. Good news gives health to the bones. A little quiz here. I'm going to put up two pictures and you tell me what they have in common. It's not teeth, okay? It's attitude, isn't it? There's a great quote I want to share with you in kind of long. From Chuck Swindoll, veteran pastor and amazing guy. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude's more important than the past, than education, money, circumstances, failure, successes, than what other people think or say or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It'll make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We can't change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. We're in charge of our attitudes. Wow, I love that. Now, the emotions. Do I seek to express my emotions according to godly attitudes, motives, and beliefs? Am I thinking through the issues as I struggle with, and we all struggle with, our attitudes? The issue is expressing them. We cannot. A couple of key issues. Take a look at chapter 14, two verses there. Chapter 14, verse 10 and 13 tell us we cannot judge others for their attitudes. We can't say, I know how you feel, or we can't say, you shouldn't feel this way. 14 verse 10 says, each heart knows its own bitterness and no one can share its joys. I mean, we are alone in so many ways with our emotions. Verse 13, you can't even think you know how they feel. It says, even in laughter the heart may ache and joy may end in grief. So we don't fully know how someone feels, so let's not be judging others for it. A couple other things about emotions that Proverbs tells us is that sometimes circumstances are such that they make us happier or not. We get that. 15 verse 30, we read before, cheerful look brings joy to the heart, good news gives health to the bones. If you just get the news you got promoted and a big raise, then that's good news, you're going to be happier. Sometimes foolish children could make you be a circumstance. To have a fool for a son brings grief. There's no joy for the father of a fool. So your kids do something really stupid and that makes you feel a certain way. Good things and good friends, 27 verse 9. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart. Personally, not me so much, but pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. That I get. Because there are certain people that just as you hang out with them, they're able to, it's below the surface, it's deeper than that. They enhance, encourage, and affirm you and give you direction. So, emotions are sometimes dependent on circumstances, but sometimes emotions are dependent on choices. There is joy for those who promote peace. If you're a person who is known as cooperative, flexible, you can live with it. It's okay. You're a person that people say, I'd like to work with them. Because it's not a problem. They're not stubborn. They don't get all huffy about stuff. If you promote peace, you'll be happier. So it's not just the workplace, but you yourself will be happier. Parenting faithfulness is an example. Discipline your son, he'll give you peace. He'll bring delight to your soul. Faithfulness in parenting brings more joy. Not all the time, by the way. But just It's a hard process, but brings delight. Addiction. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Those who linger over wine. So you make the choice to keep drinking, and drowning sorrows or trying to produce joy, but no, you end up with sorrow. So there are things that truly affect that. Now, can we change something about our emotions? We can control how we express emotions. We can't control the circumstances, inevitable feelings. Someone cuts you off in traffic, it's going to tick you off. How you express it, though, is something that as we address motives and so forth, we can get a different mindset so that we don't do something crazy. It says a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. How to get wise? Fear the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. Joy is the outcome of godly motives and choices, Proverbs 10:28. The prospect of the righteous is joy. Pursuing God, that trunk issue, that I want to please Him, brings joy. It doesn't say that the righteous never sin. The righteous make mistakes too, all the time. But that's what 1 John 1:9 is about when it says to believers that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that cleansing is the basis for joy. Psalm 32, David says, happy is he whose transgressions are covered. It's not that there's anybody who doesn't sin, it's that our transgressions are covered. The prospect of the righteous is joy. And finally, my attitudes and emotions can help me overcome circumstances, accepting them, dealing with them. A happy heart makes the face cheerful, okay? The heart is what makes the face. You can't start with the face and go to the heart. You get the heart and go to the face. Whereas all the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. We can live our life choosing to focus on the oppression, all the things that are going wrong, all the things people are doing to me, or a cheerful heart. It doesn't say perfect circumstances, but a cheerful heart. How are you feeling today? Now you're scared to ask that of anybody as you go out of the room today, I suppose. Well, you know, there's this tree. No. It's something we need to work at in our own hearts and minds with the Word of God open, with the humility among the people that love us and around us, that our feelings are not to be managed, but our triggers to point us deeper to the thoughts and intentions of our heart rooted in our understanding of who God is. Let's pray together. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray that You would take these parts of Your Word which You inspired, a book that is unique, not man's wisdom, but from You to us. Help us to understand ourselves better because we know You more fully. And then that we might live in obedience as we experience the tremendous ups and downs that life brings. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.